As we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your copies of God's Word and your Bibles to 1 John. This morning, we will be considering 1 John chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. And we'll be looking specifically at verses 13 through 16 of 1 John chapter 4, but I will begin by reading in verse 7 and read through verse 19. Hear now, this is the living word of God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, as we consider your word this morning, we do pray that you would give us, Lord, understanding. We pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit, by your grace, that we would, Lord, have eyes to see and ears to hear. We pray that you would so work in us and inscribe your truth upon our hearts. We pray, Lord, for your blessing upon my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly. And we pray, Lord, that you would guard our hearts as we consider your word. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Mosaic Law, as Moses is giving us, as God is giving us through Moses, various laws and instruction in three categories: moral, civil, and ceremonial. He writes in that law that on the witness or testimony of two or three witnesses, that a case or a truth can be established. Now, as we consider these verses this morning, I think that there are three witnesses that are given to us for the biblical truth that God abides in us and you abide in God if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember why John is writing this letter. He's writing this letter to encourage the church and to encourage the brothers and sisters in Christ, that they may know that they have eternal life. And he does this through giving us some outward tests that we can look at as we examine our own lives to see whether or not are we truly in Christ. It's not that we're saved by those tests, but yet he does give them, as God graciously gives them, as a way that we can examine in the light of Scripture our own lives. But it's not to discourage us that those things are given. It's given out of love, that if we find that we are lacking, we can come to the Lord and confess and seek his grace and his strength to live lives of new obedience for him out of love and thankfulness for him. But ultimately, the purpose of this book is to be one to strengthen and encourage the brothers and sisters in the knowledge that we have eternal life. And that is phrased here in the words that God abides in us and that we abide in him. That is, if you think about it, the sum and substance of eternal life. Jesus described it this way: to know you, the true and living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's Jesus' definition of eternal life. And that is synonymous with having eternal life. It's synonymous with abiding in God and God abiding in us. So as we consider these verses this morning, I want us to come away with this application. For you and I to know and to believe the testimony that God abides in you and you in him. To know and believe the testimony that God abides in you and you in him. And we'll be looking at this application in three ways, three points. First of all, to know and believe the testimony the Spirit has given you. Secondly, to know and believe the testimony of his apostles. And lastly, to know and believe the testimony of his love for you. And so first of all, know and believe the testimony of the Spirit given you. We read in verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, as he's bringing those first verses to a close where he's expounding the spiritual blessings that we have been given in Jesus Christ, he closes that with the truth that as followers of Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a seal of the promise that is to come. Now, this Holy Spirit that has been given to us, his work is one of testifying and revealing. That is one of his works. As Jesus was teaching his disciples on the night that he was betrayed and recorded for us in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, he is encouraging his disciples that he will be leaving them, but he says to them that it is good for him to leave and that he will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to come, that it is beneficial that he comes. And one of the things that he says the Spirit will do is that he will testify, he will bear witness about Christ. He will confirm all that the disciples have been witness to and heard from Jesus. He will remind him of these things, and he will testify about Christ. And even so now, this Holy Spirit is doing this because the only way that you and I can actually believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is if the Holy Spirit has been at work in our hearts. In our human nature, our hearts are cold and dead as stone. And we cannot believe unless the Lord first works in us, softening our hearts, opening our eyes, giving us ears to hear, removing that heart of stone as prophesied in Ezekiel, and giving us that heart of flesh so that we might believe in the gospel. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is part of his testimony. He bears witness about Christ. We also read from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, that the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are God's children. That through the Spirit that God has given to us, we are able to cry out, Abba, Father. That there is this relationship that is established through the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in us, applying to us the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, both in our justification, being declared righteous in Christ, but also in our sanctification, in our that lifelong process then of being made more like Jesus. And in that process, it is the Spirit who bears witness that we are indeed God's children. We also read back in the Gospel of John, as I already referenced, that the Spirit testifies in teaching the apostles, those first disciples, as they bring things to mind that, or he brings things to their mind that the Lord Jesus taught to them. Now, these are various examples of how the Spirit testifies. And when we consider his testifying, everything that he does, everything that he proclaims, everything that he testifies is to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why John gives us in that test of truth. If someone were to come and proclaim that Jesus is not the Christ, that the Christ has not come in the flesh, then we're to reject such a person as teaching error and having a spirit of error. But contrary to that, it is the spirit of truth who then testifies to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are ways that, you know, this is part of his work of testifying. But how does he bear witness to us? Again, the Holy Spirit bears witness to us, and first of all, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it is an internal witness. This idea that God has given us his Holy Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, there is an internal witness to us by the work of the Holy Spirit that we are God's children. Scripture speaks of this as that peace that defies all comprehension and understanding. This is a part of his glorious work in us to bring us to give us that assurance that we have, not in what we do and the outward works that we perform, but ultimately through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that he has given us. He bears witness to us through various gifts that he has given to us. This is seen in Hebrews chapter 2. As we read in Hebrews chapter 2, we read, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? What the author of the Hebrews is talking about here is contrasting how the people of old were disciplined for disobeying the witness and testimony of things they heard through an intermediary voice, whether that through angels or even human prophets. How much more then if we do not heed the word that is given to us ultimately through the Son himself? But then he goes on in verse 4, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. As we consider the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us, Ephesians chapter 4 kind of expounds some of those things. Some were given as apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors. But there's also gifts of things like administration and things like that. Some of those gifts, we believe, have gone away with the completion of the Word of God, those offices of apostle and prophet specifically. But yet the Holy Spirit still gives gifts to the church. And as he gives us these gifts and as we use them and as he works through us in the building up of his church, it is a testimony to him and his work in us that he is with us, that he upholds us by his strength and that he is working in and through us. So he gives us an internal witness crying out, Abba, Father. He also gives us something of an external witness through the gifts that he gives us and how he uses them to build up his church. But then we also see, and this could be argued one of the more important gifts, is that he bears witness through his word. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read in verses 15 through 17 these words. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of sins, remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. What is Hebrews saying to us there? Well, he attributes the word that is given that he quotes from Jeremiah, that this is the Holy Spirit's testimony. The Holy Spirit's testimony. We read in 1 Peter that no prophecy was ever made from a human origin or man's own interpretation, but men moved along by the Holy Spirit wrote the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit moving through the 40-some human authors that he used in their various gifts and styles that gave us the Word of God. And it is the Holy Spirit who has worked in the countless number of scribes and people who have copied faithfully the Word throughout the ages so that we have it preserved for us as it was originally written. It is the Holy Spirit who does this, and it is his testimony of his Word. So when we go back to the assurance of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, or as John puts it, that we abide in God and God abides in us, the first and foremost testimony that we must heed and know and believe is the testimony of the Holy Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, heed his testimony. That if you are a believer in Christ, that you are his children, that he abides in you and you abide in him. Secondly, in verses 14 and 15 in our text this morning, we have the testimony of the apostles. John writes, "And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So the apostles also testify. And the way the apostles were testifying and what they were testifying for or about is what they saw and what they heard. The apostles who have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. In the passage in 1 Corinthians that we read, where Paul is beginning to write a little bit of a defense of himself about how he is an apostle because he actually saw the Lord Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus and was called directly by him into service. When Judas had fallen and the disciples, before the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them and they were together, they cast lots for a replacement of Judas. And the requirement was that it was someone who had been with them from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Maybe not one of those close inner circle 12, but was yet with Jesus day after day from his ministry. And so there were two that were put forward, and ultimately a man named Matthias was chosen. The apostles were those that were a unique class, that they heard directly from Jesus the truth. They saw directly from Jesus the power of the gospel. This is why we firmly argue that there are no apostles today. That as soon as the apostle John, who was the last apostle alive on earth, as soon as he rested in his grave, that office of apostle was no more. But yet their testimony has been preserved. And their testimony goes forward. And what their testimony is the fact that the Father sent the Son. That the Father sent the Son into the world to be the Savior of the world. Now, this was not something new that the Lord decided to do at the last moment, as if he had an original plan that was not coming to fruition. But we know that this is of the Lord's design from all of eternity past, as he decreed a people to himself and how to redeem them. We read in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 49, we read this, "Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. From the matrix of my mother he has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has hidden me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver he has hidden me. And he said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' Then I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing, and in vain. Yet surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. And now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel is gathered to him, for I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus was sent into the world to be the Savior of the world. And as God uses the word world, it can mean the actual physical world. It could mean that system that's in open hostility and rebellion against him. Or it can mean a sampling of all the nations, tribes, and tongues. And that third way is the way in which God uses the world in this instance, and also in 1 John. That Jesus Christ was sent to be the Savior of the world, that we read elsewhere in Scripture that at the name of Jesus, every tribe will, every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow. Every knee will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, and every nation will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Does that mean that we will have just wholesale nations that will confess him? At times, yes, that may be. There may be some nations that will openly confess Jesus Christ as the King of Kings officially. But ultimately what it means and refers to is that God's people are not relegated to a specific slice in the Middle East, a specific slice of land, but that God's people come from every nation, tribe, and tongue. And Jesus Christ is a Savior not just of the nation of Israel, but of God's people, the true Israel, that are from all parts of the globe. And the requirement for this salvation is, as we read in verse 15, and this is part of their testimony, that whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. When the Apostle Peter in Matthew 16 gives that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus responds by saying that he is blessed because flesh and blood did not reveal this to him, but his Father who is in heaven. This is one of the things that, as we looked at in the first point, that the Spirit testifies to, that he teaches us, that he works in us, that we may truly profess that Jesus is the Son of the living God, that he is the Christ, the one who was prophesied of old. This is the testimony of the apostles. And the encouragement that we can take from this is that if you have believed, if you have professed that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is equal to the Father and the Spirit and power and might and authority, that he left the realms of glory and took on a human soul and a human body, and he was shed his blood on the cross for you and was raised from the dead. If you have believed these things, if you have professed these things and looked to the Lord God, then the promise is that God abides in you and you in him. Because you cannot believe these things, you cannot profess these things, unless the Holy Spirit, unless God himself was at work in you. But the opposite is also true. Have you confessed the Lord Jesus Christ? If you have not confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, then the opposite promise is also true, that you stand apart from him. That you currently stand before him in your sin and your wickedness. And the call of the gospel is to turn from that, to heed the call of the Holy Spirit through his word in the gospel, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you may be saved. Otherwise, you face eternity in the face of God's wrath and condemnation for living a life and dying in rebellion against him. And so heed, I beg you, this call to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The last testimony that we have is the testimony of God himself and his love. We read in verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." We have known and believed. John is speaking here, he's transitioning, not just speaking about the apostles as he is talking about in the fact that they testify about what they've seen and heard. But in this context, when he says that we have known and believed the love that God has for us, he is lumping together the apostles, but also the community to which he is writing. And in fact, the broader Christian community in that word, we have known and we have believed the love that God has for us. What is that love that God has for you? Well, if you're like me, sometimes it can be hard to remember what I did the day before, let alone a week ago. And so I want to remind you all of the verses right before these, where John reveals to us the love that God has for us and has shown us. That in verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Just to remind you of that word propitiation, it's not only referring to the fact that God, through Christ, has removed our sins from us, that he's taken them away, but in the word propitiation, what it also means is the fact that the wrath that was due to us has been satisfied. That God, as Paul says, demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet enemies of God, while we were yet hostile to him in an open rebellion against him, he demonstrates his love toward us, and that he sent his son to die on the cross, to be the one to remove our sins from us, but then to also satisfy the wrath of God due to us for our sins. When the Lord Jesus Christ cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that supernatural darkness descended upon the land and region in which he was crucified. That moment, the Heavenly Father was pouring out his full wrath upon Jesus Christ for you and me. So that as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, that God does this amazing transaction where he takes the perfect righteousness of Jesus and that he lived his life sinless without any stain or wrinkle as scripture describes it. He takes that perfect righteousness of Jesus and he accounts it to us. He accredits it to us so that when he looks upon us, he sees not the disobedience that we live, but he sees the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And on that same token, he takes our uncleanness, our unrighteousness, and he places it, he accredits it to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul means when he says that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is what Jesus was talking about when he said to the crowd that unless you have a righteousness that is greater than the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Pharisees, from a human standpoint, were the pinnacle that everyone was to strive after. But as Jesus says, they were just whitewashed tombs. clean on the outside, but full of dead men's bones. The only way we can have such a righteousness is if God does this amazing and gracious transaction, giving us not the righteousness of some man, but the actual righteousness of God. And so when Jesus paid the price for our sins, he was paying it as one who was accounted as a sinner, because all of our sins were accredited to him. And if you really want to understand the magnitude of what God did, consider your own life and the countless sins that you and I have committed, both truly, outwardly, but also just within our hearts, and the various thoughts and desires that we have had that are contrary to the desires and thoughts of our Lord God. But then multiply that by an innumerable number. We currently have, 7 to 8 billion people living on the planet. And that's just at this moment in time. But then back through all the ages of the faithful children of God who have believed, looking towards the coming promised Messiah, to then all of those saints who are looking back as we look back to the Messiah that has come, to the very end of the age when he returns, all of the people of God and all of their sins placed upon the shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is why in one of the psalms when we sing the psalms, we sing them as the mind of Christ. This is the word of Christ that we're singing. But in some of the psalms, it talks about my sins have risen up against me as too high to count. Well, if we argue, that these psalms speak of Christ, how can that speak of Christ? He's sinless. Brothers and sisters, that statement is true of us. How much more of our Lord Jesus Christ? Not that they were his sins that he committed, but they are sins that are accredited to him of countless billions of people. We need to understand the magnitude of what it means that God demonstrates his love toward us, and that he sent his son to be the propitiation, that he took those sins upon himself and he paid the price and the penalty for them to the full. There is now no condemnation for those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8. No condemnation. No purgatory. No way of paying for our sins. If we are in Jesus Christ, the love of God has been shown to us, and that every single one of our sins has been justly dealt with, so that in his grace we can stand before him, not as his enemies, not as those who are in rebellion against him, but as those who are his beloved children, brought into that relationship with him by himself, and maintains that relationship with him, that he maintains it with us. We need this, brothers and sisters. We need this testimony. This is the threefold testimony that we have been given in this text today. The Holy Spirit of himself testifying that we are God's children, of what Christ has done for us. The gospel that has been recorded for us through his apostles, but also the prophets before, who proclaimed the good work of Jesus Christ. But then that declaration of God's love for us in the person and work of Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Heed this testimony, brothers and sisters. Be encouraged at the love that God has for you and me. Hear the threefold witness that he has given to you, because if the Holy Spirit is at work in you, if you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as apostles have delivered the gospel, if the Lord Jesus Christ has died for you as you have believed, then know that God, the triune God, abides in you. In you, in him. Know and believe the testimony that God abides in you. In you, in him. Amen. Our Lord, we marvel at what you have done for us. We are humbled that you, the creator of heaven and earth, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would love us, that you would send your Son into the world to save us and to redeem us. May we remember what you have done. May we remember the marvelous truth that we do not walk this world alone, though we are aliens and strangers in it, but we, Lord, walk this world in communion with you. As you abide in us, we are the living temple of the Holy Spirit. And as we abide in you, we thank you, Lord, for accomplishing our salvation. And may you, Lord, continue your good work of preserving us to the very end. May we love you, not only with our hearts and minds and our mouths, but with our actions, all that we are. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.